Philippians chapter 2. We'll continue one of the lessons that I see in this book that Paul wrote. First, I do want to thank you for your thoughts and prayers associated with our family. It's my dad's family is been affected by my dad's uncle. My dad's brother passed away, and it's his sister that's in the hospital, and she's even older than my uncle was. I believe we figured that out. We went back to look at ages, but we have a close family, and we spent a lot of time together over the years, remember his, certainly my cousins in your prayers, and my aunt as well. She's in a situation where she's suffering from dementia and other health issues, and you just don't live forever. And that's kind of eye-opening. That's one thing about life, right? As we live, we continue to lose people, if you will say that. People leave our lives, and this year has been one of those years for at least the ward side of the family, as I've lost my mother, and my mother actually got her COVID virus from my funeral of my dad's other brother, who passed away back in September. And now losing another one, and then it seems like my dad's about this close to being the oldest one in the family now, which is just kind of weird and kind of creepy. But I do appreciate your prayers on her behalf. So going forward here soon, we'll start our Bible classes back on Sunday morning. We didn't mention this, but we plan on having an auditorium class and another class in the larger classroom back here. But Mark's going to teach that, and I plan on teaching the adult class or the class out here. I'm open to topics. Encourage if you have a topic that you're interested in, or a series of some kind that you're interested in. Encourage you to make comments about that. I got a couple things in my mind that we'll kick around as well, but encourage you to let me know in particular, and I'm sure Mark takes input as well. And we have two other classes for the kids. The age ranges fit nicely, it seems like. Plan on kicking those off very soon, and helping our teachers get back and prepared to teach those classes. We're excited about that, and I know the teachers and parents are, I'm sure, as well, to be starting back those classes. So encourage you to make use of those as well as part of our own growth and development. That's our goal here, and actually I didn't intend on leading it into my lesson, but it kind of leads into our lesson today. And it's not my lesson, not about Bible classes, but it is about accountability. And it's something that in the religious world has ebbed and flowed as far as accountability goes. We're going to go back to original concept that Jesus taught and his apostles taught. What did they expect of Christians? How were they accountable? What were they accountable to? And we're going to see, and at least to make a point as we talk about our lesson today, how that society and religious practices have not always followed what I see to be the New Testament pattern as far as accountability. And so Philippians 2, 12 through 13, as was read earlier, let's read that again to refresh our minds. Just two verses, so it won't take us a moment here. But Paul says, Philippians 2, starting at verse 12, and by the way, I did leave my mask at home on purpose. I did not leave my glasses at home on purpose. My glasses broke yesterday, so I'm struggling here. I could barely see the songs on the thing, and we're going to see how this works, but I can mostly see here. So verse 12, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And one of the things that stands out just boldly here to me as we read through that is the individual accountability that Paul references here. Individual accountability. And we can think about this, and you know, Paul's an apostle. He delivered the word of God to him. He spoke the word of God. He let Christians know and disciples know and audiences know, I'm speaking for God. But yet, he calls them out, he teaches them, instructs them, work out your own salvation. That's a powerful statement in it. And it can mean a few things to us. But let's look at some things that it should mean to us, or that the Bible teaches it means to us. How we work out our own salvation, how we are accountable. Accountability is even instructed that we question the speakers. Now, this is talking about those who would possibly pretend to have spiritual gifts and pretend to be prophets here in 1 John 4. And we're going to look at these passages in detail, actually. I want you to, if you're turning your Bible, I encourage you to do that on these for sure. we may just reference others, but in this case, I want to spend time looking at defining what it means to work out our own salvation. 1 John 4:1, as my point up there makes briefly there, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So, John, in this case, lets him know, hey, wait a minute, so everybody who speaks and pretends to be a prophet is not going to be a prophet. And even says they're to try the spirits, and there'll be people who perceive to do things, even like Simon the Sorcerer. He was a magician. He could trick people. And there were other people of that nature. John says, try them. Test them. Make sure they're speaking from God. And so there's a lot of things we can say about this, but I want to focus on personal accountability. John says, you prove these things. Don't just take his word for it. And I don't say this often enough, but I hope you realize that as I present lessons, encourage you to have comments, encourage your thoughts. My goal is to preach and teach what I believe the Word of God to say and what I believe its meaning is. And I encourage you to test that, because I'm accountable certainly for what I speak and teach, but we are individually accountable for what we believe. And so they said, don't believe every spirit, but try them. You remember the Bereans in Acts 17, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica? Well, that was a mouthful, but what did they do different? They searched the scriptures to see whether what was spoken was of God. They searched the personal accountability. And you know, that's something for us to think about too, because that's not always been the case in the world of religion, is it? A lot of religious people, a lot of people in authority, and this may be, it's an authority type thing, it's a pride and ego thing really, right? Don't question me, just do what I say, right? That's out there. It's not unknown that for probably 1,000 years, one of the main churches in the world taught, you just come to us. You just believe what we say. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus' apostles taught. Jesus' apostles taught, you test these things. And they accepted testing. They even praised the Bereans for testing them, to prove in their scripture. That was supposed to be praised, not hindered. Not suppressed, but praised. But then there are religions even still today, religious philosophies today, that says you don't try to understand this, you just do what we say. Those are active religious practices and teachings, and we need to be concerned about that, because the apostles did not teach us those things. The apostles taught us to test them. And so we need to encourage that and not suppress that. We want to encourage open discussion. And oftentimes, especially on Wednesday night class, we talk about things. There's a lot of things I don't know. I learn from you. I learn from our class discussions. And so I encourage you to have to bring your thoughts with it, because we'll learn together. I'm having trouble with Thessalonians today, Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20. Now these three verses, I believe, are all talking about the same thing. They're all one topic, and that's the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. All that's about revelation. It's really what John said. Paul said it a different way. But all three verses there, I believe, are that identical topic. Prove all things. Individual accountability. Individual accountability. And then in Peter, 1 Peter 3:15, and I will turn to that one. I mentioned I was going to turn them on this slide. I'm going to turn to this one. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. I will read that passage there. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord," or set the Lord of God aside in your heart. Set it for a special purpose. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for your hope." Know your answer. Know why you believe what you believe. Understand why we teach these things. Because we don't just... I know, just for my own purposes, I can hear things preached, and I can hear things taught, but until I put it in practice, until I test it and prove it myself, I can't always remember it and don't remember it well and don't understand the depths of the things that I believe. But when you do test those things, and when you give answers You learn more and you retain better, but always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you. And then he qualifies that with meekness and fear. So always be ready. Again, individual accountability is what is taught there. Individual accountability. And that's not always the case. A lot of times in our world, in religious settings, institutions and individuals want you to just do what I say. But that's not what we're for. We're accountable to God individually. Yes, I need to be careful what I teach, that it is truly what God's Word says. But I am individually accountable for my actions and what I believe, and you are as well. So the encouragement there is to prove these things, and ask that you do prove these things. So work out your own salvation. Now, the accountability here, there's almost an individualism here. And I changed the title of my lesson. We're not truly all completely independent. We're not all on an island. We're not all separated off to ourselves. But there's that concept that exists and that we're individually accountable. But we're not just completely independent. Our thoughts and our intentions and our desires are not truly just what we want, are they? And this comes out in the Philippian letter here. They were followers of Jesus. They were followers. They weren't just following themselves. More importantly here, they didn't just follow Paul. Okay? They're not Paulites. They didn't follow John. They didn't follow Apollos. They didn't make up their own church. Our accountability is to God. And it kind of comes out in Paul's prayer in the first chapter of Philippians here. In his prayer, starting at verse 10, he prays that they approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And they bring glory and praise to God. They are by Jesus Christ. They're not of their own will. They're not of Paul's will. Although Paul was an ambassador for Christ, Paul spoke for Jesus because Paul was given the mind. It wasn't Paul's ideas. It wasn't Paul's concepts. It wasn't Paul's beliefs. It was what God told Paul to say. And so, his prayer for them, that they may be approved, that you may be sincere, that the fruits of righteousness come through Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. So they wasn't just on their own doing their own thing. They didn't create their own little institution, their own little party, their own little game, their own little society. They followed Jesus. They were independently accountable to God, or to the Lord in particular, or both, really. Notice also in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul, again, reinforcing, it's not about me. If you remember, I taught this lesson as we look at verse 12 through 27, or 12 through 26. Paul talks about all the problems he had. The point was, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. No matter what happens to Paul, remember that lesson? Don't worry about me, Paul says. Don't worry about me, it's going to be okay. Paul's point is, don't worry about me, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about Paul, it's about Jesus. And in verse 27 there, let your conversation or your life, your behavior, be as one that comes from the gospel of Jesus. Again, they were followers of Jesus. They weren't just on their own doing their own thing in their own society, their own religion. They were followers and accountable to Jesus. Another powerful thought that comes out of this is noticing who produced the results. And kind of making that point as we go. It wasn't Paul producing results. This wasn't Paul's ideas. It wasn't Paul's concepts. It wasn't Paul's ideology. It was God's. It's God's idea. Because in verse 13 of chapter 2 in our reading, it is God that works in you. It is God that does this. So what Paul taught was not his own mind. It was God's mind. It revealed God's plan. It revealed God's purpose. It revealed God's righteousness. Something beyond man's ability to determine for himself. We can learn it, but we can't originate it. And notice he brings this up again. We've already looked at this a little bit in the previous, but it was he which begun a work in you will perform it. Who's the he? God, the Spirit. It's not Paul. It's God. It's God that began that work. Divinity is capable. Divinity is qualified. But notice too, because in this accountability aspect, I think a good way of saying this, God won't go where we don't put him. In other words, if we don't let him in our heart, he won't go there. He's not going to make us. We have to want to. We have to desire it. And God may bless us beyond measure. We don't know. God knows those things, and God knows what's best for us. But it is the results are given and delivered by God. Even though we may put an effort into trying to change parts of our life, who told us? God did. Who said it was right? God did. So even if I choose to do something that's good, how did I know it? Well, it's not of my own ability. It's not my own thoughts. It's not my own wisdom. It's God's wisdom we're following. So even at the very basis level, we do what's right. We've still only done what God instructed us. It wasn't what I chose to be right. And so we are accountable, but we are dependent upon. We're not independent of God. We are dependent upon God. So we don't want these things to be mutually exclusive. We don't want to be independent of ourselves and have our own thought and then be independent from God. That's not a good place, is it? That's not a good place. We are dependent upon God because we can't determine these things. We don't know these things without God telling us these things. And so, important. And it's not a man. I think this is an overarching comment or statement Paul is making here. It's not about me. As we look back at the end of chapter 1, he says, you know, there's adversaries out there. I'm in prison. I might even die. But Paul says, don't worry. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. I will be gone someday. The church will continue. Because no doubt, someone who's converted by Paul may have been concerned. What happens if Paul dies? Now what do we do? Paul's like, it's not me. It's not about man. It's not about Peter or another apostle. It's not about John. It's not. I'm going to have to qualify this one. The church don't decide these things. There are doctrines that say that the church is the best way that the scriptures is understood. If the church has to reveal the true truth behind scripture, and that teaching is today and active today. I got an article from just a few years ago. A worldwide church said you have the best way and the only way to truly understand scripture is through us. It's not the church. It's not the assembly of Christians. It is not even an angel. It's not within, and I put that, I guess I should change that. It's not a man. An angel's not man. I need to change that. And it's not of ourselves either, right? We can't originate these things. We can't know these things. Tying kind of back to a previous lesson we had, the apostles in John 6 said, we know, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. All those things, we are accountable to the Lord. We're not independent of our own selves and doing our own island, doing our own thing. Because it's not our design. It's not our standards. So the source of results is God. Always recognizing that. And it's maybe an important point here to realize that we have a part in this life here. We have work that we need to do. We have work on ourselves we need to do. But it's not independent of God's work. Nor is God's work independent of us. God will not do something we don't want Him to do. If we don't want to change, we won't change. He's not going to make us change. And there's some ideology that in the religious world gets kind of mixed up there. Here we have God's part, and we also have our part, man's part, an individual part on ourselves. And we are accountable to the Lord. Yet, and this is where I qualify this, we are not alone. We are individually accountable to the Lord, but we're not left to ourselves. We don't report to anybody, but we work together. We have a fellowship together. In the lesson, I really haven't presented this one because it kind of repeats what we did in James, but in Philippians 1:27, the end of that chapter, he tells the Philippians, stand fast together, lock arms together, work together, be faithful together, endure these trials together. So we have each other. And that's one of the things he taught there in verse 27 through 30. In that case, he says, what has happened to me in verse 30, Paul says, knowing what the things that have happened to me is going to happen to you too. So you ought to work together. Paul wants them to work together. The design of the church is that we work together. Stand together to help each other. And it reminds me of the old football, I think it was called the Flying V or something, where the football players would line up and basically lock knees and they would push forward. And that's like a bulldozer. You can plow through and people got hurt, so they outlawed that. The idea is the Christians that we're all locked together. We all play, Red Rover? Right? Red Rover? You lock together, you all work together, and hold tight. That's kind of what that's about. We work together. We stand together, steadfast together. Hebrews 10:24, we inspire one another, encourage one another. We need this. We may be individually accountable. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it without God. And truly, I would say this. Jesus designed the church to help us get there. We can't do it without the church. Some of the tools that come from the church is being standing together there in Philippians in our current context of what we're dealing with. But also in Hebrews 10:24, inspire and encourage one another to good works. We help each other. Maybe using that sports analogy, I guess in my life I missed out on organized sports. I probably could have learned a lot about encouraging and inspiring others, because you look at the sports culture and coaching, a big part of coaching, right, is inspiring someone to do better, to be stronger, to perform at the highest level. And we start to see a lot of ways they do that, but we're to inspire one another. You got to be honest, sometimes we're better at tearing each other down, aren't we? We're to inspire one another, to encourage one another, not tear one another down. So it's all about edification, about encouraging. And that is part of the work that we do together. These are together passages. In Ephesians 4, if you have this marked as a good place to remember it's offices in the church. The idea again is we're not alone. Christ organized and determined there to be a church, that we are to have fellowship together. And our fellowship, part of this fellowship and working together and sharing of things, is the teaching. And notice this particularly in Ephesians 4, in verse 11. Notice how Jesus organized his church or planned his church. This is the way it's supposed to work. He gave some apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And then verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The idea is there are several offices that exist there, and certainly we realize during the revelation of New Testament, before it was fulfilled, the apostles had great work, and the apostles had great work revealing the mind of Christ. But still today, we have evangelists. Still today, we have elders and teachers. And so those are important tools that we have as a group. As a church has offices in the church, the church has purpose, and it's to help us. We are still individually accountable. We are still to check and challenge and test, but we are to work together as well. You know, and we did study specifically back in Philippians chapter 2 about the unity, having one mind and the one mind mindset that is needed to have unity to work together. And so, in thinking about that. In the big scheme of things, Paul had told them that you're to work together at the end of chapter 1 and verse 27 through 30. You're to have have the same mind together, to be unified together in chapters 2, verse 1 through 11. And now he says you're to be accountable to the Lord. You do these things together, or strive together. You're to be unified together, but you're accountable to God. You are accountable to God in spite of that. To me, there's a lesson here, a huge lesson. I know, and as we think about Paul and his work, you think Paul had a little bit of love for the churches and people and Christians that he worked with? He didn't have a little, he had a lot. He had a lot of great concern, and it came out at the beginning of our book when we studied about the love and encouragement he had and the prayer he had for them and their appreciation for them. But yet, Paul, with so much love, he did not have them want them to be accountable to him. They were as if they were his children. And I got ahead of my slide here, but we also find similar statements in other churches where he worked, the love he had for them. But he still taught accountability to God. They weren't accountable to Paul. They were accountable to God. And we see that he taught independence. You follow Jesus. The end of chapter 1. Don't worry, I got all these things going on. I'm going to die one day. Follow Jesus. Don't follow me. Follow God. Follow the Spirit. And certainly the teachings, because they're inspired by inspired prophets, Paul being an inspired prophet and apostle, John and the other writers of the New Testament, those who revealed God's mind, we follow their teaching as it revealed the mind of God. All that's about following God still. Yet, in Acts chapter, in Acts, two places in particular, this highlights to me Paul's desire for, call it independence, autonomy, accountability. His children, he commended to the Lord. He left them and says, "You, I commend you to God. I leave you in the hands of God." And I don't know, and he did the same thing for the church at Ephesus. In that particular case, it says he commended to God and the Word. The idea is he turned them over. And to me, it just speaks of raising children. As we've had children leave home, we don't want, they're not accountable to us anymore. We want them to be accountable to God. Because someone told me this one time, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Think about that. God doesn't have any grandchildren. There's nobody getting into heaven because their parents were faithful. Does that make sense? God doesn't have grandchildren. Everybody, God has children and children only. We need to be children of God, and we want our children to be His children too. And that idea of committing them to God, turn them over to God, let them be dependent upon God, let them look to God. Paul did it with the churches. You think that was easy? I'm sure it wasn't. As parents, it's not easy. Because we know what's best. We know if you do this, you're going to make this mistake, and this is the way this will come out. Because we've done it before. But sometimes they have to learn their lesson. You don't doubt. We see that. We do that with our children. We know the results. Paul would have known the same thing. He would have tried to encourage. He would try to teach. But in the end, he says, you're with God. You're with God. You are accountable to God on the church level and on the individual level. Accountable to God. So he taught, in spite of his blood, sweat, and tears, whatever Paul, all that he gave and all that he suffered, he left the churches and Christians in God's hands. And that's a great lesson for us to remember. We are individually accountable. And as far as our work here, we will work to help you as a church, as has been designed, that we will help you grow and work together, and I will grow and work with you as a preacher and teacher. But notice, as a summary, what Paul has taught there. You've always obeyed Jesus, but it's God that works in you. It's not you of your own thought and your own standard. It's God that does these things. You are still individually accountable. You are accountable to God. Work out your own salvation. And do it with fear and trembling. And I didn't make a point of this. I took this out as a point, but the idea of fear and trembling is with wholesome and serious caution. This is a real deal. This is important. And we should treat it that way. It is important. It's important for all of us. And I hope in any way, in every way, we can help each other grow and develop and be the kind of Christian God wants us to be as we work together and be individually accountable. Not accountable to me as a preacher. If we had elders, we're the limited accountability to eldership there. We are accountable to God. We're not accountable to the church. We're not accountable to Paul or other men. We're accountable to God. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I encourage you that, and as the church offers you opportunity, certainly our Bible classes are intended to help you in that regard, to help us understand more of what that will is, to encourage us to do what that will is, and to explore ways to apply God's Word in different ways in our life. We hope we're a part of that. I encourage you to participate in that as we have class opportunities. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian, to be baptized and have your sins washed away. That was Jesus' instruction for his apostles, that they go out and make disciples and baptizing them. We find that as they did those things, that their disciples' sins were washed away upon their baptism. And we encourage you to make that confession of Christ this very day. And become a Christian and start that walk. And then the rest of us, as we have obeyed in times past, maybe we've stumbled, maybe we've not been as accountable to God as we needed to be, that there's something in our life that is amiss, that is off track, that we feel like we need the prayers of the saints for some reason. We're certainly welcome you to make that known as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?